Good morning. And happy Father's Day. I wanted to shout it out to David when he was up here. He's the one wearing the best dad t-shirt, guys. So all we're doing is trying for second place. Happy Father's Day, David. You all know that I enjoy these family honoring times, these days in which we slow down a little bit and we turn to somebody and we say, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done, for who you are, for your strength, for your constancy, whatever, that we stop and really say thank you. My children asked me the question this year, the one I always asked my parents. Mother's Day came around, Father's Day came around. Mom? Yes, Robert. Why don't they have a Children's Day? And Mom's answer was always, every day is Children's Day. And that shut me up and had me scratching my head till I was 20-some. And wait a second. But it is a wonderful time to slow down. And that's what we're going to do today, and turn and appreciate men, fathers, today. We have in Scripture some beautiful and clear and powerful arrows pointing to what men ought to be, what dads need to be, and what God calls us to be. So before we, let me take care of a couple of things before we go to our lesson, including a prayer. But first of all, I wanted to tell you, you all have already been sort of introduced to Ron and Della. And Ron will be teaching our adult Bible class today. We'll be combining our Bible classes, men's, women's, and young adult, up here, and Ron will bring us a Bible study up here right after our lunch together. That's just an administrative coordinating message. So we'll have one adult Bible class here in the auditorium at our normal time, 12:45. We have several who are out traveling around the state. Let's keep them in our thoughts and prayers, and slow down. Keep your children with you when you go through the fellowship lunch line. And let's let our guests go first. Make sure our guests get to go first today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. God and Father, you teach us to call you Father. We look at dads, fathers today around us, and we see so many good, fine, strong men. And we want this day to honor them as father to their children. But we also know, dear God, Father, that the stumbling points of this world have brought many men down, hurt many families through that. Many broken relationships result, and many broken hearts and broken lives result where there are not fathers who are being dads. We praise you, Father, that we can always turn to you as Father. Whether our life was punctuated and led by a man of faith and strength that we could call our father on this earth, or whether our life had a great hole and an abandonment in that same spot, whatever end of the spectrum we're on, Father, we can turn to you and acknowledge you as Abba, Father. What an awesome relationship, dear God, and we praise you and thank you for it. Help us to never take that for granted. Help us to turn to your word now with open hearts and learn from your word and gather as from your living truth, that which we so need. Help our hearts to grow in our and be soft before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The end of Malachi, as we've introduced over the last few months, we've talked about this a few times, but I want to get a little bit deeper into it. I want to look at Malachi a little more carefully and then go to the fulfillment of Malachi, of the prophecy we have here found in Luke chapter 1. So we're going to go from Malachi chapter 4 to Luke chapter 1 and talk about dads, talk about fathers. Remember the law of Moses, Malachi writes from God in verse 4, God speaking essentially. My servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, one of the things that we have faith, that we do with our faith, is we believe that God is. We are sure that God is. And my voice is changing as I walk around. They'll work it out. They're trying to balance out the microphone. That's a little bit too much, whatever that happened. Okay, that's better. We are trying to use our faith in practical ways, much, much more than simply God is. We need not only to believe in God, we need to believe God. He doesn't just write these words so that we can nod our heads and say, wow, that's really something, and go home and ignore them. He says, if this process won't turn the hearts of the fathers and children back to each other, he'll strike not your nation, not your family, not your society, not your neighborhood. He said, he will strike the earth with a curse. Now, I cannot tell you whether or not that has happened. We certainly seem to have some curses around. But I know that God is extremely serious and extremely pointed and extremely specific about this relationship that he's trying to repair. And he uses none other than John the Baptist as Elijah, to bring the fulfillment of this prophecy. Look at Luke chapter 1. In another lesson, I want to go on to John's teachings on this, on what John taught and how John specifically worked at fulfilling his mission from God. But right now, I just want to talk about the depth and the seriousness and the specificity that God has in this. Luke 1:16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is Luke 1:17. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In this proclamation by the angel is what's going on here. Luke gets to expand on what Malachi wrote, that fathers would be a voice of wisdom and justice, and children in the reflective place or the equal place in this passage of being the disobedient. Turning disobedient
back to wise, just men,
fulfilling roles in our lives as fathers. Fathers are to be God's voice, are to be God's example of wisdom, justice, and therefore bring about with the rest of us obedience. Believe me, a message of dad-centered homes, father or male-led marriages, male spiritual leadership in the church, I've told you before, is not one natural to me. This is not something that I just love to get on and keep people in their place and make a big deal about male leadership. This is a lesson that had to be taught to me over years and years of time. I almost wasn't baptized because I had such a hard time with the roles that God gave men and women in the church. I didn't understand as a 20-year-old young man. I grew up through the 60s and 70s being told in everything men and women are equal, everything equal, everything equal. And the only reason women have this tougher time in life in our society is because we as men have been pressing them down, have been harming them and abusing them and keeping them in their place, if you will. And it has taken the 30 years of my Christian walk to be taught by God in some very blunt ways that He has very specific things He wants men to do and very specific things He has women to do. And we need to pay attention to His Word to understand those. What did we sing? Have thine own way, Lord. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Let's be moldable. Doesn't matter what sort of noise the society makes. Our Heavenly Father gives us specific things that men and women are supposed to do. All to Jesus I surrender. How many different songs of obedience do we need to promise Him? That doesn't matter what He teaches us. Lord, if it's from You, I'm going to obey it. So you ready? Without this reconciliation, God promises a curse upon the earth. So God's perspective on fathers and children being reconciled and connected is a deadly one. It's serious. He very much wants us to pay attention to where men are and what men are doing. So let's, in our environment, let's restore. Let's work at restoring men to their proper place of respect, honor, leadership, wisdom. That the men around us are just men. Godly men. And just like on Mother's Day, I talked about how to teach our daughters to be the mothers of tomorrow, godly and have the perspective of femininity and godliness in their hearts and in their lives. Let's teach our sons and be examples to our sons that the church tomorrow, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 200 years from now, will have men to stand up and lead who know what that means, who know what godly masculinity is. The state of manhood today in the Western society is really sad. It's really kind of sorry. Masculinity, the decisiveness, the single-minded leadership that masculinity has, the strength that masculinity is, the moral protectiveness, clear moral thinking. Men are very linear in thinking. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Not today, it ain't. Right might be right for you, but it's not right for them. And wrong is, no, you can't tell people they're wrong. The very principles of masculinity are ridiculed, repeatedly ridiculed. and replaced by soft ideas. Openness, open thinking, don't be decisive, don't be single-minded.
Be open in your thinking. Just go whatever, a thousand flowers bloom.
Let all ideas have equal access. Be flexible. And moral relativity. Be soft, open-minded. Let down your guard. Well, that's not what God calls men to be. Men have been feminized also and have been taught. In fact,
there's a real parallel. Remember when we talked about women and about how the two extremes being shown to young women today is this ultra-feminine, ultra, oh, how do you want to say it cleanly, desirous woman who does everything she can to be the most desirable woman out there on this lustful level. On the other extreme of women is this masculine, muscular, I can do it all, make me the police officer, the fireman, the soldier. So women are either ultra-feminized or ultra-masculinized, and you don't get the godly balance that the strong woman who knows what it means to be feminine. The same thing's happening to men. Men are either taught or forced or pushed to be soft and flexible and indecisive and unsure, or they're thrown out into the other extreme, often in sports, to be super muscular and super capable and super strong and bullheaded to this extreme that it's almost repulsive. So just like women in the world today are being pushed and pulled in ridiculous extremes, so are men. And both extremes are being held up as examples. And so we either see men growing up learning to be soft and, well, I don't know, I guess. Or bullheaded idiots who, you know, most often seen in beer commercials and other things who go running off doing one stupid thing after another to prove themselves more masculine or more ridiculous than the next. They make movies about being stupid these days, and people pay lots of money to go see them. We have weakened and damaged masculinity. Even Jesus, over the years, has been feminized. We don't get to see, you know, in either actors in the movies or sometimes our application of Scripture doesn't leave Jesus himself as a masculine, strong figure. What was he? What was his occupation?
Carpenter.
How many trees you have to bring in? How many logs you have to hand saw? How many tables you have to hand plane? How many lathes do you have to hand turn? And how many things you have to work by hand to build up strong muscles? Over a few years, Jesus would have been a strong, masculine man who knew how to successfully run a business. We hear nothing about Joseph. It's presumed that Jesus was taking care of the family. Jesus was masculine. And he knew what it meant to be a man. And we see in him all of the attributes of God as Father and the gentleness and forgiveness of God in his relationship with us. You see, the idea of a gentleman, of a gentle man, is somebody who's got the strength, who's got the competence, who might be in a position of power and authority and control, but he's gentle. He's kind. He's reasonable. He cares about people. He has the strength to do something, but what he'll use his strength for is not to harm you, but to protect you. He won't use his leadership to push you around. He'll use his leadership to bring everybody to a better place. Godly masculinity. Masculine strength these days is shown to be unfeeling, uncaring, abusive, shallow.
Saw a movie not too long ago.
I just went down. I heard it was okay, so we went down to the store and got it and brought it home. And it's a family story. The daughter wanted to do something. The dad said, "Nope, that's too dangerous. I don't want you to do it." Dad was actually, often dads these days in movies are shown to be these ridiculous idiot tyrants. But this dad, idiots or tyrants, this dad actually was pretty balanced. I would say, well, that's a pretty decent father there. And he said, "No, I don't want you to do that." Well, you know the story. The girl went and did it anyway, repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Got herself really into trouble. The whole thing fell apart. She went behind his back, disobeyed him again, disobeyed him again, disobeyed him again. By the end of the movie, who's apologizing? The father is. The wife had taken him aside, corrected him. Of course, wives are highly wise and correct in our entertainment systems. Wives are the brilliant ones. Dads are the dolts. And this had been a reasonable man making reasonable decisions all through this movie. And at the end of the movie, he's looking at his daughter as they're reconciling, saying, "Oh, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I didn't understand you. I should have." Oh, please. Please. And ladies, you are a key to how that whole system works. We need to be setting up families that know how to respect men and follow them. We need to teach the qualities of masculinity and to restore the respect to men now that's due them. Men have very specific qualities. I mentioned their linear thinking. A leads to B leads to C. If you want to get to C, you got to make sure A and B work correctly. Women have generally circular thinking. Women are very aware of things going around them. They may end up at C and do it very competently, but they don't do it in the same straight line that men do. Linear thinking is very important and very powerful and very necessary. It's decisive, it's leading, it tends to be clearer. It's a follow-me attitude. That's important in leadership. And we need to honor and respect and appreciate the way men think through problems. It's why most math, science, and other fields such as that have young men succeeding at them. The respect value that men have. Men naturally tend toward respectful relationships. Relationships built on respect. Friendships that are built on this understanding of respecting somebody, of being able to either look past a few faults and getting down to the core of the other person. Is that somebody I can respect or not? And you make a pretty clear judgment on how you're going to handle them based on whether or not you can respect them. It's an important way to consider people, and another strength men have. Men, of course, have physical strength. And that's clear and specific about a man's leadership. His body responds quickly and powerfully to whatever task it's being required of him. Men's muscles build up. His blood cells accommodate his needs. His lung capacity, his bones, everything changes depending on how much work a man gets involved in. And all of these are important. That kind of leadership, that kind of relationship, and that kind of ability to work are important for people who need to be supporting their family. And that sort of defines a masculine man. A real man is a man who's willing to do whatever is necessary to meet the needs of his family. He won't shirk the responsibility and the hard work and the sweat and the drudgery of boredom. He'll put up with boredom and hard work to take care of his family. Boredom is worse than hard work, if you've ever gotten into real boredom. It's worse than hard work. But a real man is a man who's able to stand up and do that and put off the pleasures until later. And that needs to be honored and appreciated. Let's be a church where real masculine men and real feminine women
work together serving God. Where gentlemen know how to treat ladies. You know what's the most important, number one most important factor in raising socially healthy and communities? Socially healthy meaning educational success, employment, health, strength of relationships, out of marriage pregnancies, illegal drug use, criminal behavior, violent crime, drinking. You know what the most important, when you look at all the criteria, economic success, quality of structures, quality of support systems, schools, and social agencies. You know what the number one criteria to determine whether or not a community or an area will be high in those things or terrible and low in those things? The number one criteria is whether there's fathers in the homes. A father in the home will improve educational success, improve the employment of that home and of the children who come out of that home, improve the relationships of those children. In other words, they're more likely get into marriages and stay in marriages if a father's in that home. Reduce the number of out-of-marriage pregnancies. Reduce illegal drug use. Reduce criminal behavior. Reduce drinking. Reduce violent crime. Some categories of criminals are so extreme, 70, 80, or 90% in some cases, categories of criminals in prison, 90% in some cases, come from fatherless homes. We absolutely need to be honoring and building homes centered around men as they should. It's critical. And it shouldn't be surprising that it's so powerful. Don't let men or a man be criticized in your presence. You probably heard it. Men are so stupid. Oh my God! Have you seen? Don't let men be criticized. Appreciate and honor men. Men, remember from Luke 1, men are to be those who are wise and just. I want to get off into what John the Baptist teaches, but I want to go. That's going to be for another lesson. I want in this lesson to continue in this aspect of home just for a few minutes. How do we treat men in our home, and how do we appreciate men in the home? Wives, Ephesians 5. Guys, you don't listen to this, by the way. You can just tune out. Read a psalm. We'll be back to you in a minute. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands. When you feel like it. Sometimes. When they're right. When they've earned it. See, I'd qualify it with a lot of those things. But God doesn't. In everything, it says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. This is the same word, by the way, over and over and over again. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now we've got some reasons behind it. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Guys, don't listen. You're not listening to this, are you? Okay. Go back to read the Psalms. In the same way, you wives, Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. You know, I skipped over a verse, or didn't emphasize a verse in Titus. Chapter 2, verse 4 said, so that they may encourage the young women. This may be better taught by older women to younger women, rather than coming from a man. But Paul wrote these, so I'm going to teach it the way Paul wrote it and taught it, and give it out there. But I think the real rubber meets the road, how do you do this application, is women to women. Study the words. Go read and define the Greek word of submit or be subject to. It says exactly what you think it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says the same things Ephesians 5 says. It says and repeats that the husband is the head of his wife. And for those of you who haven't heard us explain this before, that doesn't mean ought to be the head. That doesn't mean you ought to try to find out and see if he's the head. That doesn't mean you take a poll and find out who wants him to be the head. It says he is the head. Sort of like whether you know it or not, or acknowledge it or not, or live that way or not, he's the head. That's what God designed. A bird can walk all its life and never know that its wings were meant for flying. But the wings, he'll fly if he'll just stick his wings out and try it. How we treat men in our homes will do numerous good things. And the ladies here are working on these scriptures, and they have reaped a great deal of encouragement and growth and fruit in following through and living with and applying these scriptures in their homes. But I want a louder, more specific honor to be applied to men across the congregation. The ladies' classes and in their private studies are working on these day after day after day. But let us all remember that it is the husband who is the head of his wife. Scripture tells us repeatedly that the woman was made to be a helper for the man. And out of that, I want us to be careful how we treat this relationship. You don't raise your hand, because mine will be the first one to go up. How many of us have said to some guy, hey, check with your boss and see if you guys are busy next week? Meaning, go ask your wife. Oh, your boss isn't here today. Meaning, your wife's not here. I didn't see her. And the guy will say, well, yes, she is. Let's not insult our ladies this way. Let's not insult the gentleman here that way. It's in those sorts of patterns and expectations I want us to think and live. How many times does God have to say it in his New Testament for us to get the idea that he has a specific pattern in that relationship of husbands and wives, and therefore fathers? Okay, real quickly, a few ideas on how to do this and live in this subject way. This isn't a dominating, domineering, threatening environment. This is a Christ-like environment. And gentlemen, you can now listen again. You go back and read Ephesians 5, 25 and the rest to find out how you're supposed to die and sacrifice yourself for your wife. But on the lady's side, before God and before your husband, acknowledge him as your head. Appreciate him for the burden that God has given him to carry. Because the burden he has of leadership of your family is a serious one and a heavy one. The burden he has of being Christ-like and dying for you is one that he and I do not have down. acknowledge him, appreciate him, admire him for his skills and strength and successes, and tell him so. Ask him. Ask him advice. Ask him what he wants to do in the short and the long term of where the family is to go. How are we supposed to grow spiritually? How are we to grow otherwise as a family? Honey, how do you want the bills handled? Et cetera, et cetera. Ask him. And let him to be the voice that at least gives a direction and a concept. You go do this cold, and you both will be confused. But that's all right. You go on and do it anyway. And a month later, you can try it again. And try it again. And do it again. And do it again. And live it again. And somewhere down the line, the two of you will begin to fit in a way that God intended. And you both make mistakes in every direction. Be careful not to tell your husband what to do. Don't order him about. Don't mother him. Coddle him. You respect him. And live. So the word subject also has in it the idea of just stepping back and letting him step forward. There's a verse we don't read very often in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've lost it in my notes, so I'll just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 14. That's where I lost it. There it is. First Corinthians chapter 14. I'll just read starting at verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Not even Corinth. In its day, my choking there was appropriate, because not even Corinth could swallow that easily. Me choking on those words is pretty appropriate. Paul had to stop and say, "Is the word of God, has it only come to you? Are you the only one that God's writing to?" No, he's writing these things for all people across the world, and this is his teaching. This is not a temporary social anomaly of the first century. Ladies, if you want to study the Bible more deeply than what we get into here, go home and ask your husbands. That's what the Bible says. And gentlemen, don't make the mistake that I made. When Carol started coming to me with her Bible questions, I got irritated and short and abrupt with her, like, honey, I'm working on things. Why do you want to study that? I got other things to work on. No, we have a different way to live. A way that we haven't taught very well, that we haven't followed up on very well, and that we don't learn sometimes very well because it's not very popular. It's a way in which husbands are honored and respected and listened to and followed. And as the adults here, we need to live lives that way, that honor the men around us, so that we can grow up boys and girls that see godly relationships. And boys can grow up to see what it means to be a man of God. Confident, sure, leading, and listened to. So that when they say something, they'll have to be careful how they say it, because people listen to them. Nobody cares what you say and doesn't follow you. It doesn't matter how you say it. I want to thank the ladies here for the wonderful example and the wonderful growth they've had in these areas. But I wanted to include those scriptures and these points in connectedness to the very call and warning that God closes out, or in our handling of the Old Testament scriptures, closes out the Old Testament with. That fathers and children need to be restored to one another, and the concept of home, that fathers need to be put in their right place in the home, and children need to be learning from and appreciating and honoring, respecting and obeying their fathers. And ladies, you are the connective tissues between that to make it work right and well. And the church is the one immediately benefiting, as well as your own home. Let's be families that God wants us to be, honoring men as God has taught us to do. If at this point there's any here that need to be baptized into Christ, if you haven't come to Christ, or have any other need that you can state before the congregation, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.